Good morning to you one and all.
Some missing.
A wee bit of sickness amongst us. Giving the weather, that's not very surprising.
But
I'm glad to see each one of you that is here. We're turning to Psalm 74, our final study of that psalm. And indeed, it's the final study of the psalms generally. Now, as you know, we have been looking at the general theme of what the Old Testament saint knew about the future, especially as that subject is revealed to us in the words of the psalmist. And in this Psalm 74, we come to the final study. I hope we're in no hurry today. Maybe take a little more time. But in the days of the Lord Jesus, there is presented to us in the words spoken by the disciples an indication of just what was the level of knowledge that they had. For instance, if we look at John chapter 6, you will see how that in a time in which the Lord was being rejected and his words just could not be received by the people generally, even those who termed themselves disciples. We see what the immediate disciples of the Lord, the apostles, believed concerning Christ. If you look at verse 60 of John 6, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples. Now, that's the people who profess to follow the Lord Jesus. But you know, boys and girls, many people who say they follow the Lord Jesus don't really follow him. They don't really believe that he is the person he claims to be. And here we have many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend thee? Now what he had said basically was, you can't be saved unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh. Now he was speaking in a spiritual sense. This he makes plain in verse 63. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are to be taken then spiritually. We are to take the words of the Lord Jesus literally, just what they mean, except when he tells us we are to understand them in a spiritual sense. So, when he spoke of his flesh and of his blood, he was speaking in a spiritual sense, not a literal sense. In other words, we don't get to heaven by eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus, literally, but spiritually we must eat of Christ. He's the bread of life, and we must, by faith, receive him. We must drink of his blood spiritually. We must be cleansed. We must partake of his sacrifice at Calvary. So there were a lot of people who didn't understand what he was saying. And it says they went away. They went away. And verse 66 explains this to us. Look at it. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had said they were disciples, but they just didn't really believe in the Lord Jesus. They admired the miracles that he did, and probably admired the way in which he spake unto the people, but they didn't receive him as their Savior. And so when they said some things that they didn't understand, they just, if we might put it in language that we would be familiar with, they took the hump, were annoyed at him, and off they went. Didn't follow him anymore, finished with him. And the Savior then turned to his own disciples, the 12 disciples, verse 67. Will ye also go away? Are you going to go too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we turn away from you, Lord, where are we going to go? There's no one else has the words of eternal life, only you. So where would we go if we turn from you? And he goes on then, and he states just what the apostles, true apostles, with the exception, of course, of Judas, but the 11 said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So that Peter is speaking on behalf of those who saw in the Lord Jesus the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding a coming Redeemer. Thou art the Christ. This is what John the Baptist had taught. Behold the Lamb of God. The one symbolized by all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were a picture of the one who would come, and by the shedding of his blood save them from their sin. So there was a knowledge amongst the true disciples of who Jesus was, to some extent, because it was a limited knowledge. If you turn back in the New Testament from John to the last chapter of Luke, and there we run into some disciples, and they were saved people, truly saved, truly believers, but they were limited in their understanding, and they had just witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and they were in confusion, because what they believed about the Christ did not include him dying on the cross. They didn't understand that was part of God's purpose. And consequently, they were in great misery. We read about them in this chapter 24. They're on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus draws near to them. They don't recognize him. And he asked them, why are you so sad? And they said, have you not heard about what has happened here? There's been a crucifixion, and the one that we believed was indeed the deliverer, the redeemer. He was a prophet, it says in verse 19, mighty in deed and word before God, and now he's dead. Verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. Now he's crucified and he's dead. That's why we're in this state of misery. So they knew, believed that he was the Christ, but they couldn't understand why he now was crucified. This didn't fit in with the notions that they had about the Redeemer. But the Lord puts them right. Look at what he says in the verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, O fools. Now why would he call them fools? Because the notions that they had about Christ were foolish notions, not based on the Word of God. Not based on the Word of God. Oh, they believed that he was the Christ, but their understanding of what he had come to do was limited. And so he's chastising them. Listen, boys and girls, if we form foolish notions about God and his purpose, we're foolish indeed, because the Bible tells us what is God's purpose, and we shouldn't fail to believe it. I was thinking of how I might illustrate this. If I want to go to Enniskillen, and down there on the side of the road, there's a sign pointing, Enniskillen, 9 miles. But if I foolishly believe, no, that's not the way to Enniskillen, that's the way to Enniskillen. Somebody's twisted this signpost round and is pointing in the wrong way. That's not the way to Enniskillen. This is the way, I believe. And if we headed all that way, would we get to Enniskillen? No. Well, many people come to the Bible like that. And they see what the Bible plainly says, but they say, I don't think that's right, no, this is the way, and they have their own notion. That's being foolish. And the views the two on the road to Emmaus had of the Redeemer were foolish. Oh, they were right in that he was the one sent of God, but they were foolish in not believing that his crucifixion was part of God's plan. Look at what the Saviour says, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the prophets said he would suffer. The prophets said he would be crucified. But they hadn't believed that, because that didn't fit in with the notion they wanted to believe regarding the Redeemer. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised, etc., etc. That's the crucifixion set forth by the prophet. But they had refused to believe that their Redeemer could ever come to such a shameful end as being crucified on the cross. So their understanding of who Jesus was limited, sadly limited, and that is set forth in Luke 24. Now this lack of understanding continued. If you go to Acts chapter 1, and the Saviour is about to leave them and go up into heaven. They have communicated with him, they have seen him after the resurrection, and he's about to go up into heaven. And it says, the Lord Jesus tells them in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or not many days from now. The fullness of the Holy Ghost would come upon them. That was the day of Pentecost. But look then, when They therefore were come together, they asked him. About the Holy Ghost coming? No. Something else was on their mind. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to give us back the glory that Solomon enjoyed, the power that Solomon enjoyed, the dominance over other nations that Solomon enjoyed? Are you going to give that back? Because we're tramped down under the Romans. We're nobodies and nothing. Split up everywhere and there's Jews scattered all over the earth. Are you going to bring us back to days of glory? That's what's out in their mind. And the Lord said, I'm not going to tell you, he said. Verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father hath put in his own power. I'm not going to tell you now when that shall be. Now, he has told us what will happen in the future and how the kingdom will be restored, but he's not going to tell these boys when. They would concentrate on that and forget and ignore the purpose that God has for them at that time, which was to go forth and preach the gospel. So boys and girls, I want you to understand that despite the fact that in the Old Testament there was abundant revelations of what God's purpose was in the future, and we have been looking, I hope you understand that, we have been looking at some of those revelations given us in the Psalms, but despite all that, the Jews still had a very limited understanding. They had their own notion that they wanted to see fulfilled and that didn't match or was not in line with the Word of God. Now here in Psalm 74, and we'll try and quickly speed through the comments that I want to make on this psalm in our closing study. In Psalm 74, we have the psalmist speaking of the end times and what it was Israel was going to pass through. Now you can understand a Jew reading this, because it's a revelation of terrible sufferings and troubles and disasters and defeats. You can understand a Jew reading that saying, oh, no, that couldn't be us. Surely the Lord will not allow that to happen to us. No, this must have some other meaning. And that's what we often do. We just will not accept what God has to say because it runs contrary to what we would like to happen. But here in Psalm 74, here is what is going to happen to the Jews. And the last verse of this psalm, which reads, forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. There's a revolt against the Lord spoken of in these words, and it's getting louder and louder. And those words remind us of our study in Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, the psalmist sets out what will happen in the last days. I hope you remember what Psalm 2 says. It's a very important psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is the rebellion of the last time. And listen, if you know anything about what's happening today, and you older ones in particular, you are seeing those words come to pass. You're seeing people in our land, our government, our church leaders, saying these very things. Let us cast off God's cords. Do you ever see a wee dog out for a walk? What's on him? A lead. And he's held in check. Well, God has placed a lead upon mankind. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And God reins us in by the Ten Commandments. But people are saying, we want nothing more to do with them. We're throwing them off. We're going to run free. Do what we like. And we have that today. People are abandoning all the standards set down in the Bible. They're in rebellion. And the psalm ends with that picture. The same picture is presented in the Psalm 2. Well, I'm trying to strive to show you, boys and girls, that there in this psalm, as in many of the other psalms, we have the future depicted for us. But in the psalm, in the midst of all the recognizing of the trouble that's coming, there is a prayer. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. That's what the psalmist is praying God will do. He wants God to come, wants the Lord to come, and he wants the Lord to trample the enemy under his feet. And that will happen. That will happen at the Savior's return. That's what the Lord Jesus is coming to do. Do you hear me? Just listen to what the Scriptures has to say. There's a wonderful day of triumph coming, boys and girls. It should get us very excited. It should get us very excited. This is a call for the Lord to return to Jerusalem. That in itself is an acknowledgement that the Lord is not amongst them. If they want him to return, then he's not amongst them. He's gone away. And there will come an awareness among the Jews that the Lord is not amongst us today. There are a few Jews that would recognize that, but there'll come a day when they realize the Lord's not with them. It's something that Christians need to take note of today, because the Lord is not amongst us here in this country. And I'll go no further than refer just to our own country. The Lord's not amongst us as once he was. I can remember days when the Lord was very much amongst us, and people were crowding into churches to hear the gospel, and souls were being saved every week. And you used to go into church and look around you to see what new faces were in the congregation. That's not happening today, boys and girls. If you look round the congregation today, it's in order to see if all the old faces are still there, or have they drifted away as well. So this is a call for the Lord to return to Jerusalem amongst his people. Secondly, they're looking for a most triumphant return. They want the Lord to come, not as he came the first time, as a lowly Nazarene. The Lord Jesus was not counted as anybody really important when people looked at him on his first coming, but it'll be very different on his second coming, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lift up thy feet, says the psalmist. Lift up your feet, verse 3. This could be translated, I think I'm right in saying this, this could be translated, tread down your enemies. Stamp upon them. You know, when it comes to the prophecies concerning the return of the Lord Jesus to this world, one of the most famous mentions his feet. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, we read that his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. He's come to tramp down his enemies. Oh, how wonderful is that. In the past, the enemies have done the stamping and the treading down. And even that is something we see today, boys and girls. The enemy treads down God's people and the witness of the gospel. You've heard about open-air preachers being arrested. You've heard of the defiance of God and his truth by those who delight in a lifestyle that is utterly opposed to God, and they tramp the streets of the land, shouting and cheering and jeering and laughing and mocking, and they're tramping God and his ways under their feet. That's the way it is today. It's the enemy that's doing the stamping. But Jesus is coming again, and he's going to tread down his enemy. Then again, this is the third point, the sanctuary is targeted by the enemy, we're told here, verses 5 to 7. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. That's how a man used to be famous, a strong man, known for his skill as a lumberjack when he lifted up his axe against the big trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary and defiled it by casting down the dwelling place of thy name on the ground. You know, the Jews are one day going to build again a temple in Jerusalem. Now, they're going to build it in unbelief, but they're going to build a temple trying to restore what once existed, first built by Solomon and then burned and restored again, but cast down again by the Romans in AD 70. They haven't had a temple since AD 70. That's a long time ago. But they're going to build the temple again. But that temple is going to be attacked and destroyed, and men will be famous according to the way they hack the beautiful carvings and whatnot that the Jews will make inside the temple and the furnishings of it. They're going to make a name for themselves as they destroy it. That's the enemy's work. That's the enemy stamping and treading down. And that will be seen. You'll see that, I feel. I think that this generation will see the building again of the temple. And you'll remember what I told you. And above all, you'll remember what the Bible has to say about that matter. So there's going to be an attack by the enemy in the last days upon the temple the Jews will build. But it's not just upon the city of Jerusalem and the temple that the attack will come. Look, verse 8, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them. That's all the people. Let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. It's a widespread attack upon the Jewish people in the last days. Burn up all the synagogues of God. It's the Jew they want to destroy. And they want to destroy the Jew because he's a living memorial to the existence of God. There was a man asked on one occasion by, I think it was the Emperor of
Russia. He asked
the question, in a word, show me
that God exists.
Show me that the Bible's true. In a word, no long theological argument, just a brief answer. Show me
that God exists.
Do you know what the answer came back? The Jew. The Jew is proof
that God exists.
The Jew is the chosen race by God. And despite the repeated and vile attacks upon the Jew and the attempts to wipe them out, they're still here because they're God's. God is going to keep them and fulfill through them his purpose. You know, there are many races that once walked this earth that don't exist anymore. They've all disappeared. Either been slaughtered by their enemies or just married into other races and nations and so disappeared and ceased to really exist as a separate people. The Irish love to think, you know, that the Celtic race is a pure race that has descended from the origins of the race, but that's not the case. If you look at all those who think of themselves as the pure Irish, most of them have English names, French names, all sorts of names. They're not pure Irish at all. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. The English nation, it's made up of all sorts of nations that have come into England, married into the, and so it's a mixture. But the Jew remains the Jew. And so in one word, the existence of the Jew reminds us of the truth of the Bible, and that's why they're trying to wipe out the Jew here in the last days, as revealed to us in this psalm. Note too, in verse 9, the growing awareness amongst the Jews in the last days of the silence of God. Verse 9, what does it say? We see not our sign. The signs that we used to see in the nation, wrought by the prophets, and the miracles that showed you were here, you were God. You read the Old Testament, think of all the signs. The Shekinah glory that was over the tabernacle and the beginning was over the temple. And the wonderful miracles, all signs which showed God was amongst them. But there's no signs in the last days. There is no more any prophet. There's no Jewish prophet today. And the Jews at the present time wouldn't acknowledge that. But they will come to a stage in their understanding that they recognize God's not amongst us. And above all, God's silent to us. He's not speaking to us. That, boys and girls, is the greatest judgment that God can pass on the people. Stop talking to them. No word. We see not our signs. There is no prophet. Neither is there among us any that know how long. How long this is going to last. That's how it's going to be at the end. This darkness upon the Jew. And they recognize it. And they recognize God's not speaking to us. What a judgment that is. They don't know that now. But they're going to come to understand it at the close of this age. They are beginning to recognize who God is. Look at verse 12. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my king of old. You see, of old. They're thinking now of how things used to be. Obviously they're reading the Old Testament and recognizing how God used to be amongst them. And they're saying, will you not come and do it again? Will you not come and do it again? Memories of past mercies are awakening amongst the Jews in the last days. There are no memories of that today, but it's going to come. It's going to come at the end, and that's all preparation wrought by God for his delivering of the Jew. Look at their prayer, verse 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. That's the prayer the Jew one day will pray. And I dare say, among Christians as well, that same prayer will be offered. Indeed, amongst us, I hope, we're already offering that prayer. Arise, O Lord, rise off your throne in heaven, and come and restore your honour and glory amongst the nations of the earth. So, there was plenty of information given to the Jews in the Old Testament about the future, in the Psalms in particular, like this Psalm 74. They have no excuse for the ignorance that is upon them today. Boys and girls, listen to the voice of the prophet and Moses and learn what God has planned for the future. Things are going to change when Jesus comes again. You look out for that day. Long for that day. Pray for that day. Live in the light of that day. The Lord bless you. I might just say that in the new year, we're going to start a new study. And you can prepare for that new study very simply. We're going to look at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he said seven things. You can search them out. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to bless your word to the boys and girls and awaken in their hearts, O God, the longing to know more of what the Bible says about God's purpose for this world. Bless the school today as we come to an end this term. O God, we thank you for your kindness and mercy. Bless all here this morning, and remember those not here because of sickness. Draw near to them, bless them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.